And with your Bible open, let's bow to pray for the blessing of the Lord upon His Word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that we have much to praise Thee for and to say hallelujah, because Thou art the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we thank Thee, our Father, as Thy Word tells us, that the Lord Jesus is altogether lovely. And Lord, we thank Thee that while what happened at Calvary is not very lovely to look about and look upon, yet, our God, we thank Thee for the wonder of Thy love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And today, many of us here can read our titles clear to mansions in the sky. We ask Thee, our Father, should there be a soul here this morning that knows not the Lord, that Thou would speak to them by the word of Thy power, that Thou would convict them by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, grant that Thou would give them grace to call upon the name of the Lord, because Thou hast said that such as do shall be saved. O God, we pray, on that great day when we stand before Thee, grant that none of these people will be missing. They'll be there enjoying time with the redeemed of the Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I needn't remind you that at this time of year, it's the most beautiful season, and if you cast your mind back just a few months, that you'll remember snow, and you'll remember ice, and you'll remember walking through slush, and you'll think of the chilling cold that we had, but that is now long forgotten, and we're... Well, somebody said that the CNE has started. That's a bad sign, because that means we're getting towards the end of summer. But it's a good time and a beautiful time, because the grass is green, the trees are in leaf, the flowers are blooming, and the fruit and vegetables are growing in their season. And if we are really doing what we should do, we should come to the Lord with hearts filled with thanksgiving, because of the great goodness to us. We can say it's a good land that the Lord our God hath given to us. And let us remember also what our Liberian brethren reminded us of, that little statement, God is good all the time. And they say that always in their services, and they remind themselves continually that God is good all the time, and so is God good to us. Now, while we are reflecting on the wonders of the world of nature in this beautiful time of year, with the nature blooming and glorifying God, we need to ask ourselves the question, what about us? While the world is looking so wonderful, what about us? Are we coming to worship the Lord today with hearts that are vibrant and full of the joy of the Lord? Or do we still have the lingering feeling of the cold and torpor of a spiritual winter about our souls? It's so easy to get cold, and especially in the summer season. This is a time where we sort of slack off, that July and August, things sort of slow down a little bit, and we begin to enjoy just doing nothing. But now is the time when we need to begin to look towards the future and to build for the work that lies ahead. So may the Lord help us, and may we answer that question, Lord, is my heart today vibrant in the things of God, or am I still cold at heart? Now, I've been thinking recently, been reading through the book of Psalms recently, thinking especially of verse number 17, and the happy prayer that Moses brought. Now remember, Moses was in the wilderness, and he was the one who, under whose ministry the tabernacle was built, and he led the children of Israel after the great Exodus. And so keep that in mind, and Moses prays, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. And I want to think particularly of the first part of the prayer, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And the first thing we want to think about is the reality of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beauty is a very puzzling subject. Now, somebody has said, and many have said, that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And that must be true. I have heard many preachers, especially down the States at different times, from the pulpit talking about something, and then they talk about my lovely wife. And then I look and I wonder, well, I'm not sure that I could say amen to that particular statement. And so some people do that. And it's a good job that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, because what would not be beautiful to me is beautiful to somebody else. And so it is in the eye of the beholder. Now, beauty is one of those things that, like love, it is very hard to define. You try and define what love is, and you'll find that the poets and the songwriters, they have vied with each other down through the centuries, trying to get a definition of love. But it's very hard, and it's very hard to understand exactly what love is. And beauty is somewhat similar, very hard to define. But we'll have a go at it and suggest to you that beauty is that which gives the highest degree of pleasure to the senses or the mind. And that can be your eyes. You look at something, you look at a flower, and you say, that is beautiful. We have some nice flowers in our back garden, and there's one particular one, hibiscus. And this thing amazes us because it keeps every day, has new flowers come on, and then it's a very good plant because it deadheads itself and we don't have to do it. But you look at this thing, and I've watched them, and they come up and they open, and you can almost see them opening. And they've got this little center thing, and you say, my, that is a beautiful flower. And the one plant is bringing forth red ones and yellow ones and peach-colored ones, all from the one plant. Now, maybe some of you gardeners can tell me why that is, but it certainly is very beautiful, and it brings joy, and it brings delight because of its beauty. So we look at something, and it gives the highest degree of pleasure to our sight. But also, you can appreciate beauty not just with your eyes, but with your ears. That somebody sent me a lovely rendering of the Lord's Prayer. Recently, a choir singing it, and a soloist singing it, and it is absolutely beautiful just to listen to it. You can look at it as well because it's on the computer, but the sound is just so wonderful and so beautiful. So beauty is something that brings the highest degree of pleasure to the senses, especially the eyes, and especially the ears. Now, there's another puzzle comes before us, and that is with regard to what it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. And that is that wonderful chapter dealing with the coming of the Lord Jesus, and especially with regard to his suffering on the cross. And Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And yet you go over to the Song of Solomon and you read there that book that deals with the great bridegroom, and it says there, he is altogether lovely. Is that a contradiction? No beauty and altogether lovely? No, it's not a contradiction. It is the view of Christ from two different peoples. In the book of Isaiah, the first part of chapter 53 is the view of the ungodly. You see, a people in the world, they're attracted by people who are good-looking. And, for example, in the world of politics, and you can see it just now, that they look at somebody who's good-looking and they tend to give their vote for that person just because they're good-looking, even though their heart may be as ugly as sin itself. You got to remember that that's the way people look. Now, that's the way the world looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks at him and can see no beauty, see no beauty in his birth, see no beauty in his life, and see no beauty in his death on the cross or in his resurrection. They're blinded by the God of this world. The 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." And again, it says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the ungodly are blinded, and they can see no beauty in Christ. But in our case, the Lord has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts, and given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So to the world, no beauty, but to us we can say with Solomon, he is altogether lovely. Now, that word beauty is an interesting word, because Martin Luther said that in that word beauty with regard to Christ, the beauty of the Lord our God, he says there is a deluge of grace. And that's right. You look at it and you find there's a complete deluge of the blessing of the Lord and of the grace of our Lord. Now, no doubt when Moses is writing this and saying, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us," he was thinking of his brother, because his brother Aaron, he was the first high priest. Remember, they in the wilderness had made the tabernacle, and Aaron was appointed the first high priest. And so no doubt Moses had on his mind that. Now, I have a picture here that Sharon loaned me of the high priest, and you mightn't be able to see it too well from further back, but you'll find that he has there all his garments, the ephod. He's got the curious girdle around him, and he's got the breastplate with the stones that upon which were inscribed the names of the tribes of Israel. And also up on his shoulders he had the stones with again the names of the tribes of Israel up there. He also had there the robe and the ephod, and he had the mitre, which is this shape, not the shape of the fish head mitre that you'll see in churches today. He's got this and the golden plate on it that says "Holiness to the Lord." And these garments, according to the book of Exodus, they were called garments for glory and for beauty. And so, as Moses speaking, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us," maybe even Aaron was standing there, dressed in these wonderful garments, and Moses thinking, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Now, in the Bible class, and a lot of people here come to our Bible class, and there are some people who do not come, I want to encourage you, we'll be starting again 2 weeks today. And for the first 7 weeks in the will of the Lord, I want to deal with the tabernacle. Now, our young people 25 years ago made a model. It's up in the prayer room. And I want to use that model and a few other things just to show you the tabernacle and how that it speaks of the life and the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then maybe afterwards, later on next year, they might be able to look at doing the high priest, because everything about the garments of the high priest point to Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And what wonderful lessons. You know, the Bible is the picture book. That you won't find any pictures in our normal accepted practice in the Bible, but you'll find word pictures in abundance. And for those people in the Old Testament who never saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he hadn't come to Bethlehem at that time, they had pictures in the tabernacle itself and in the high priest showing forth the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. So no doubt that was in the mind of Moses as he was praying this prayer. Then also, In Psalm 96 and verse 9, it says, "Let us worship God in the beauty of holiness." Now, what is holiness? Holiness is that which means that we are consecrated to God. And it also means that we are obedient to His commands. So there's a consecration involved to the Lord and an obedience to the commands of our blessed Lord and Savior. Now, beauty comes from within. That you'll find that in the Christian particularly, the beauty comes from within by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, that beauty, that essential holiness should be attractive, because beauty is attractive. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's an attractive thing. But there are some people who profess to be Christians who have turned holiness into something that is far from attractive. I have a black suit on today, but not putting it on has anything to do with holiness. But there are people out there who think it's a sin almost if you wore something of a lighter color. If you want to be holy and you want to have a color, it has to be white, because white is the one that speaks of holiness. Black does not speak of holiness. But there are people who go about and they think they have to wear a black suit because it makes them look more holy. And I look at them and I think that really they have a rather unattractive. Now, for you people who, like me, are wearing black suits today, this is not directed at you, because I don't think you're trying to do that. But there are people who have this idea that to be holy, you have to look miserable and be miserable. But if you're truly holy and you're consecrated to the Lord and you are obedient to His commands, you will have an attractive life. And I can think of a number of people in my own experience over the last number of years. Some people who, when you met them, didn't even have to ask, "Are you a Christian?" Because it was immediately obvious, because the beauty of the Lord was about them. And therefore, you and I, we should pray likewise that the Lord would make us bear the beauty of the Lord to a dying world. Now, with beauty, you can do it artificially. And some people spend a lot of time in front of a mirror, putting on all kinds of things to make them look beautiful. But that's artificial beauty. And you wash all that stuff off, and they look just very ordinary. And so, you remember that true beauty comes from within. It comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, and Christ should be seen in our lives from within. But then there's something else. In Psalm 50 and verse number 2, it tells us there, "Out of Zion shined the perfection of beauty." And that, of course, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messianic Psalm. And Jesus Christ, He is the perfection of beauty. And He is one who is, as we've said, altogether lovely. He's infinitely holy. Now, age does not diminish that beauty. I remember when we were young fellows, and this is, I hasten to add, before we came to know the Lord, that there was a famous film star at that time who was, as we thought, very, very beautiful. And all the boys, they were looking at this film star. I saw a picture of her. She's still alive. I saw a picture of her. She's French, by the way. I saw a picture of her recently. And you would not recognize her at all, because she has gone from being extremely beautiful to be, I have to, even being charitable. Well, she is not looking too good, and age has not worn well with her. But people can, they can make themselves attractive by painting stuff on, or they can suffer the ravages of age. You take Abraham. Abraham looked at his wife, Sarah, and she was fair and beautiful. But when Sarah came to die, Abraham said, "Bury my dead out of my sight," because the beauty had gone. And for all of us, we're going the same way. And the beauty of the earlier days is gone, and someday we too will be buried out of sight. But Christ's beauty is in his glorious holiness, because in Zechariah chapter 9 and 17, how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty, the beauty of the Lord our God. Now I want to go on and just think a little bit about the reflection of Christ's beauty, and want just to give you a word of caution with regard to worldly beauty. Because you take a man like Absalom, and it says of him in 2 Samuel, "But in all Israel there was none to be praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." Absalom, the son of David, was a young man of great beauty. But his heart was far from beauty, because in his heart was rebellion against the anointed king of Israel, his father. So the ordinary beauty in the world, be careful about it, because people tend to be dazzled. They were dazzled by this man, Absalom, and Absalom brought disaster both in his own life and upon the people of Israel. And no wonder, because the Bible tells us of the devil. In the book of Ezekiel, it tells us there, God speaking to him, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Now, we always think of the devil in terms of extreme ugliness. But the Bible tells us that he was a man, as a person of great beauty. And so we've got to keep that in mind. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 14, Paul said to the Corinthians, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So be careful about worldly beauty, because it doesn't tell you very much. Worldly beauty is something that can be completely covering up a wicked and a sinful heart. But Moses' prayer here, "Let the beauty of the Lord..." You see, Absalom and others, they are reflecting the so-called beauty of the wicked one. They're reflecting Satan in all the ugliness of his sin. But Moses praying, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And so he's praying for that. Now, like the moon, we are to reflect the light of the sun. We had a blue moon there just a couple of weeks ago. A rare blue moon. A blue moon is not a moon that turns blue, but it's one of those full moons that you get two of them in a month. And we had one there at the end of July, a blue moon, and it was beautiful to look at. And yet that thing has no light. It was lighting up the whole area, no light, that it was reflecting the light of the sun. And likewise, we have no light of our own. We have to reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, according to Malachi, the Son of Righteousness, who hath arisen with healing in his wings. Now the Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness whatever. And light is that which adds beauty to everything. I took the parks when they were here down to Niagara Falls. That was back in April. And the gorge and the falls were covered in ice mountains. It was an absolutely spectacular sight, and I took a number of photographs. Beautiful to see the ice mountains and so on. But at night time, when there's no light, you couldn't see that. It's still there, but you can't see it because there is no light. And you think, too, of the wonders right now of the flowers all out in bloom. And at night time, you go out into the garden and look. They're there. And their colors are still there, but you can't see them. You can't see the beauty because there's no light. And so in order to appreciate beauty, you have to have light. And of course, it has a transforming faculty that turns things on. The plainest face is transformed by the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus applied to the heart. And so we need to pray, Lord, in my life and in my visage is the presence and the glory and the beauty of the Lord to be seen. If people meet me, are they going to know that I have been to the Lord? Remember, as children, we used to play a little game with buttercups. Buttercups, little yellow flower. And we used to come along, get a buttercup, and hold it under your chin. And I forget, something to do with a little rhyme we had. Can't remember exactly what it was, but what I do remember is that you held the buttercup under your chin, and your chin had a nice yellow glow. And the closer the buttercup was, the better the glow. And likewise, when we are close to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a glow that comes about our face. There's a glow comes about our being that others will see that we have been to the Lord Jesus. And remember, as I've told you already, that the source of that beauty is not us, but it's Him. Like the moon there in the Song of Solomon chapter 6, that is a picture of the church. It's beautiful, but it's only the reflected light of the sun. And we need to reflect to the world the light of the Son of Righteousness, the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. Now the big question. The big question is, how do we do that? How can you and I reflect the beauty of the Lord to a dying world? Well, first of all, we would suggest to you that what Moses is doing, he's praying, because the whole psalm is a prayer. And he's praying to the Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And so there's a prayer. People say, what I pray for, there's a prayer to pray for. I pray that the beauty of the Lord will be upon your life and upon my life and upon the lives of God's people. Pray. That's the first thing that we do, is pray. And then if you look in your bulletin today, there's a very good article by J.C. Ryle. And his last line is, the intercession of Christ is the secret of the perseverance of the Christian. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He is in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us, pouring out our prayers before the throne of heavenly grace, and is praying for us. And while we pray in our weakness, He prays in His strength. And if we pray, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, the Lord will answer that prayer. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is that we have to depend on the Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost, when we're born again, comes and He dwells within us. And then He helps us reflect the beauty of Christ to a dying world. And the Holy Ghost dwelling within will produce fruit on the outside that will be seen. Now, this is an interesting time of the year. Go up to the road a bit there, and you'll see the apples on the trees down to Niagara. You see the pears and the peaches and the grapes all growing in profusion because they are bringing forth. And we need to pray for the fruit of the Spirit. And I've told our people this before, and I tell you again, this is a prayer worth praying. Lord, grant that all of those nine fruits of the Spirit will be seen in my life. And not in small measure, but in large measure. Love is the love of God seen in our lives. Joy, are we truly joyful in the Lord? Peace, are we enjoying the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Long-suffering, that's one I've had to work on. Lord, I need to be more long-suffering. And so I need to pray for that. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith and faithfulness, and meekness and temperance. Need to go down that list and pray, Lord, are there any of those missing from my life? If they are missing, Lord, help me to bring forth a fruit to the glory of thy name. And so you want to know, how can the beauty of the Lord be upon you? First of all, you have to definitely ask the Lord. It's a prayer request. Ask him, Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And then, from the spiritual point of view, that we pray that the fruit of the indwelling Spirit will be seen in our lives. And I'll not examine you, but examine yourself and I myself. Lord, are there any of those nine fruits of the Spirit missing from my life? If there are, Lord, fill them in. Then finally, the result of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. It has to do with work, because you'll notice on service, because you'll notice at the end, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So Moses here doubly is asking for the establishment of God's hand upon the work that we do. Now all of us, we have different work to do. Some of us are pastors, some of us are teachers, and some are reachers, reaching out to the ungodly, some are helpers, some are those who come along with a broom and a bucket and all kinds of things to clean up the church or to tidy up the grounds, helpers, donors who give to the work of the Lord. All of these are necessary, and so we need to pray, Lord, help me to do the work. Now these people in Moses' day, they built the tabernacle. And that was a wonderful place of worship that the Lord gave them instructions to build. Now they were got to work. And I wonder, did they ever come to the stage where they thought that this is our, we built this, and that we operate this tabernacle, and begin to think it was their work? Because in actual fact, it wasn't their work. They did the physical, but the Lord gave the instructions, and it was the Lord's work to build the tabernacle. It was a work of God. And likewise here, we can look and thank the Lord for the facilities the Lord has given to us, started off with nothing, and the Lord has greatly blessed us. But it's not our work. It's the Lord's work. He has guided us each step of the way, and let us never get beyond that, because truly it is the work of God. Now go back again to the beauty and the high priest. These were garments for glory and beauty. And with the high priest, there was the crowning glory, because he had all these things, and he had here the mitre, and the crowning glory was that statement on his mitre. And that statement is holiness to the Lord. And so all that the high priest did, and everywhere the high priest went, he carried this message. And likewise, if we have the beauty of the Lord our God upon us, we will be carrying the same message to a wicked and a dying world. May the Lord help us in our day to go forward carrying the message of the Lord. But how sad it is when the work that we do is neutralized by unlovely lives. Because we can do that. You can work away and do all kinds of things and say, I did this and I did that. But the unlovely life neutralizes the work you're doing. So let's make sure that there's no contradiction between the work of our hands and the word of our testimony. And let us pray, as I've said, for the fruit of the Spirit to be seen in our lives. And our works that we do need to be established by God, that He is the one that builds. It's vain for us to build the temple if we don't have the Lord with us. It is the Lord who needs to establish our work. We work for Him, and we work with Him, and He works through us. And if God illuminates our testimonies and establishes and empowers our labors, we shall be blessed indeed. So now we come to the end of another year's work in the church, starting off a new year in a couple of weeks' time in September. Let each one of us today make this the prayer of our lives. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee today, and we realize, Lord, that in ourselves we are nothing and we can do nothing. And Lord, we know that in ourselves we are miserable, mere mortal sinners, only saved by the grace of God. And Lord, we thank thee that we're kept by the power of God, for Lord, if thou dost not keep us, we would have gone back into the world long ago. But we thank thee, O God, that thou wilt keep us till the river rolls its waters at our feet. Then thou wilt bear us safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. And Father, we pray today that each one of us from sincere hearts may pray, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And Father, as we go out into this world and meet people, we pray that they'll be impressed not by us, but by the reflection of the Lord Jesus seen in our lives. Oh God, we pray that as we commence a new year's work, that it will be with new zeal and new enthusiasm. And Father, we pray that this year we'll see great things done by the mighty hand of God. Be with us now, we pray, and part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us safely home, make us a blessing in our homes. And Father, where there are those in our family circles still without God and without Christ and without hope in this world or the world to come, we pray that thou would speak to them and draw them unto thyself and save them by thy sovereign grace. Hear this our prayer and take us safely home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.